Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for this day, and I pray for your blessing on our time together now. I pray your text of Scripture would be opened to us. I pray you would give us hearts that listen to your word and gladly submit to it. And Father, I pray that we all would be changed today from one degree of glory to the next for the sake of your great name. And it is in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who is exalted in heaven, that I pray. Amen. Amen. You can turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 this morning. I will be going through Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And I'll read from the English Standard Version, Philippians 2, 1 through 11. This is the Apostle Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church in Philippi. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. So that is our text today. You'll notice in the first verse of chapter 2, it starts with the word so. Some translations put the word therefore, but the ESV has the word so, and that works just fine. And that connects us back to the previous section. It really connects us back to the entire first chapter, and especially verse 29 and 30. Chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. This word so, to demonstrate this, I could say things like, I love my niece and nephew, so I go and visit them. Or I have two older sisters who both have two kids, so I am an uncle to four. It's just a logical flow, and it connects the sentence. And in all of chapter 1, we have preached through so far, Paul is writing to the Philippians, and from Paul's perspective, it's like he's saying, you saints in Philippi, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know that I am in prison, but I preach Christ and I rejoice. Please, for the love of God, honor Christ in your manner of life. And then Philippians 1, 29, he says, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict as me. So now, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, etc., complete my joy by being of the same mind. I want to talk for a minute about these three things that Paul mentions here in chapter 2, verse 1, where he says the word any. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit. What is he saying there? What does that mean? First, notice that all three of these things are things that Christians have. Every Christian has them to one degree or another. So any encouragement in Christ, every Christian to some degree has encouragement in Christ because we have Christ with us. St. Patrick's Day happened recently, and I did want to share this one quote from Patrick Vireland. He said in a prayer, this is a famous prayer of his, Christ be with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ within me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left. Every Christian can pray that prayer. Christ is with us. Every Christian has some encouragement in Christ. And then he says, any participation in the Spirit. And likewise, every Christian has participation in the Spirit. The Lord gives the Spirit without measure in these last days. He makes us all born again by the Spirit in Christ. So every Christian participates in the Spirit. And then if there is any affection and sympathy, and again, these are two things that every Christian ought to have to some degree and continually increasing. All of us have some affection and sympathy because we have been shown affection by Jesus Christ. And we have sympathy because Christ has shown us sympathy. The author of Hebrews tells us that Christ is able to sympathize with us in our weakness because he himself was a man. Though he was God and though he was perfect, he was a man. He is a man. And he is able to sympathize. So therefore, we have affection and we sympathize. So these are all three things that Christians have. And I conclude, Paul is basically saying, if you are Christians at all, if you claim Jesus Christ, if you are at all Christians, then please make my joy complete by being of the same mind. Now as we continue, we're going to look at the flow from verses 1 through 11, and I'm going to cover three main points. If you're taking notes, you can write these three things down. The first thing we're going to cover is the Christian heart. You could just write humility, but we're going to cover the Christian heart. The second thing is the example of Jesus Christ, the example of Christ. And the third thing is the reward of humility, the reward of humility, specifically for Jesus Christ. But first, the Christian heart. And I'm going to read verses 2 through 4 from our text today. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So this is a picture of the Christian heart. And the first thing that he speaks of here is being of the same mind. And he talks about having the same love. Being in full accord and of one mind. So the first thing he's talking about is a unity, like an all-encompassing unity of heart and mind among believers. We show the same mind. We show that we have the same love. And we show that we have humility. All of these things are byproducts or steps on the way to achieving the same goal. Okay, think of a basketball team. When a basketball team is performing well, it's as though they have one mind, they are acting in one accord toward one goal. What is that goal? It's to win the game. And so they do things on the way toward that goal, like passing the ball, dribbling well, playing defense, and making shots. But they are all of one mind toward the one goal of winning the game. Similarly, you may have seen the fighter squadron, the Blue Angels, before. If you've seen them perform, they're amazing. They're just a squadron of fighter planes that or jets, excuse me, and they perform fantastic maneuvers in the air of perfect unity. They act as one, basically. And it's just amazing to watch. And they do those things because they likewise all have the same goal. Their goal is to be one of the most impressive aerial squadrons in the world. You could think of a NASCAR pit crew as well. Some of the things they do is when their driver pulls into the pit, they change out the tires, they air them up, they refuel, whatever. They do all these things for the goal of getting their driver back onto the track as quick as possible so he can win the race. They do these certain things on the way toward a certain goal. So likewise, we as Christians must have a main goal in our minds. We have to have a chief end or an ultimate aim that directs everything we do in life. So what is that chief end for the Christian? What is that main goal? You could maybe guess what I'm about to say. It is the glory of God. The main goal for the Christian is the glory of God. And us loving each other as Christians, that's not our main goal in itself. We don't humble ourselves just for the fun of it. We don't humble ourselves just to be humble. We do these things for the glory of God. We fix our eyes on the end goal of the glory of God in Christ Jesus. We could ask the question, what is my whole life about? Maybe you've asked this before. Why am I here? Why do I do all this stuff? Why do I, week after week or day after day, why do I buy groceries? Why do I give away my money and my time? Why do I work hard? Why do I try to have a good attitude every day? Over and over, it's for the glory of God or nothing. That's the ultimate aim of the Christian, the glory of God. A good player or athlete steps onto the field or the court and says in his mind, I am here for one thing, to win the game, or whatever it may be. We as Christians, that thing that we say is, I am here for the glory of God, the one who bought me, the one who redeemed my life from the pit. And if a basketball team has this goal of winning the game, you've got to remember that it is necessary then for them to score more points than the other team. If you have this main goal, then there are things that are necessary to achieve that goal. So if we want to glorify God, if that's our main goal, then it's necessary for us to obey Him and to love one another, to be satisfied in Him and submit to His good will. One pastor noted that faith itself is a joyful acknowledgement of your total dependence on God. Faith itself is a joyful acknowledgement of your total dependence on God. And that's the starting point of the Christian heart, is coming to God in faith, joyfully acknowledging that we are totally dependent on Him for everything good, everything and everything. We are dependent on God for. So we come to Him in faith, we joyfully acknowledge that, we submit to Him, and we humble ourselves before Him. That is the necessary and good thing to do. And that is the root of the Christian heart. And the opposite of a Christian heart is a prideful heart. The scriptures talk all the time about how much God hates pride. God does hate certain things. One of those things is pride. Haughty eyes, we could say. The scriptures say James 4:6 and 1 Peter 5:5 are just two examples. God opposes the proud. One other pastor quoted that God cannot bear with seeing His glory appropriated by the creature in even the smallest degree. So intolerable to Him is the sacrilegious arrogance of those who, by praising themselves, obscure His glory as far as they can. So do not have that prideful heart that lifts itself up to try to be like God. Don't do that, but have faith, joyfully acknowledge your total dependence on God, and strive toward this one goal. This is why I'm here, for His glory. And you can smile about that. It's a good thing. And give glory, honor, and praise then to the God of heaven. Now Paul says on those lines, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. One definition of conceit is excessive pride in oneself. Do nothing from that. Do nothing from bitter rivalry with one another. Among God's people, there should be perfect humility, perfect regard for one another as creatures of God bearing His image. Because the constant realization of the Christian is that there is a God in heaven. He is not me. He is far above me. I depend on Him for every single thing. Every breath and heartbeat is a gift from Him. I depend on Him every moment of every day. So how, with that realization, could we be anything but humble? Yet we find a way. We have to look at ourselves and realize we are not that important, and count others as more significant than yourself. If you want further study, I think the book of Ecclesiastes is a good resource on this. It does help temper you if you're feeling like you are all that in a bag of chips. If you're feeling like you are actually very important, maybe read Ecclesiastes. We have to look at ourselves and realize we are not that significant. But God is, and we depend on Him for everything. And so we count others as more significant than ourselves. If the poorest beggar were to sit next to you on a park bench or sit next to you in your pew today, you should treat him with perfect respect because God made him and because Christ has been kind to you even though you were the poorest and weakest and wickedest sinner that you know. We should be kind, respectful, good to every bearer of the image of God because they bear the image of God, because God has made them, and it is our place to count others as more significant than ourselves. Maybe you've had enemies at work or extremely competitive workplaces or what seem like enemies at school. Likewise with them. In those situations, don't take yourself too seriously, but offer this person, offer him a kind helping hand if you get the opportunity, or offer her a kind word if you see she needs encouragement, because you have to realize Christ was friendly to you even when you were unfriendly to him. Okay, Christ is our example in all these things. No matter how rude or insufferable someone is to you, remember that Christ Jesus was kind to you, and he still is, even though you were not friendly to him. And whether it's here, at home, or wherever, look out for what is best for others. Paul says, look not only to your own interests, but look out for the interests of others. My dad always just said, be considerate. He called this being considerate of the needs of others and the desires of others. So be considerate and accept help with gratitude as well. Let others serve you when they do. When they do serve you, accept it with gratitude. Say thank you, smile, and enjoy the help that you receive. And do continue to look out for the interests of others. Now look at verse 5 with me. Paul writes, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And this is where we get into the second point, the example of Jesus Christ. He's the one who set this pattern for us in so many ways, and we follow him. You have probably, or I hope, heard of the golden rule that you should do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And that is a good and true rule to follow. But as Christians, there's more that we can think about along these lines. There's more to consider because Jesus Christ came and died and rose again. One pastor and seminary professor who I greatly enjoy reading is named Sinclair Ferguson. He wrote that the issue for me as a Christian is not how would I like people to treat me? Then I should try to do the same for them. Instead, it is, how has the Lord Jesus treated me? Then that is the model for how I will treat others. Remember that Christ Jesus is the Lord God in power and glory. And in eternity past, he had endless joy and glory together with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And he laid these things aside. It's as though he laid aside his crown and came down into the dirty world for the sake of his people. In his glory, he was always perfectly pure, spotless, and he willingly was treated as though he were dirty, so that he could make dirty people clean. Consider Jesus Christ and his example. That's the second point, is think about Jesus Christ. When you struggle with humility, when you struggle and you find pride in your heart, consider Jesus Christ. He did not count equality with God as something to be asserted, even though he was God in the flesh. He took the form of a servant. He became a man and was obedient to the point of death on a cross. He came to obey the Father. He came here to the earth. And now I want to read verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus Christ is worthy of all honor and glory. This is the end we look forward to, the glory of God completely. This is what we labor toward and what we look forward to. Mark, earlier in the service, read from Revelation chapter 1, the introduction of John's revelation. I'm going to read a little bit further in the chapter from Revelation 1, 12 through 18. This is after John has started speaking, recording his vision in the first person. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. This is the Son of God, the glorious one who was and is to come. And he is the one who condescended to the earth, who made himself low to save his people and to obey the will of the Father. And in the end, and even now, he is exalted. He is given the name that is above every other name. God exalts the humble. He opposes the proud, the scripture says over and over again, and he exalts the humble. And it's true for us as well, to some degree, that God is particularly kind, gracious, and in the end, he exalts the humble, those who humble themselves before him. And the first act of humility is that joyful acknowledgement of our total dependence on him. It is faith. God listens to the humble man, and humility just makes sense for us. Psalm 103, verse 13 and 14, I'm going to read. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He knows that we are dust. The Lord knows that we are weak. We should know it as well. And so humility just makes sense for us, because God made us. Every good that we receive is from him. He is wonderful, high and lifted up in the heavens, and we are low. Pride does not make sense. Pride does not make sense for any creature of God. Romans 9 gives the illustration of God being the potter, and we are the clay. We are his creation. Last Sunday in the evening, I was at a FCA retreat for my high school back in Oakley, and I asked one of the students if they had taken woods class in high school. They said yes, they had. I asked him, did you make anything? And he said yes. I don't remember what he said. It might have been a cabinet or something. He said, I made a cabinet. And I said, do you own this cabinet? And he said, yes, I do own this cabinet. I said, why? Why is that cabinet yours? Why does it belong to you? He said, because I made it. And I said, oh, it belongs to you because you made it. That's right. And God made us. We are creatures. In Romans 1, it talks about the futility of those who worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. It doesn't make any sense. And it is folly. And it leads us into the dirt and lower if we let it. So pride doesn't make sense. Humility is the natural and sensible response of the Christian heart. So if we are Christians at all, we should be humble. And remember that Jesus Christ himself had a goal not to be exalted, but to do the will of the Father. In the end, he was exalted. And in the end, God does exalt those who humble themselves before him. But Christ came, he said in the garden, for this purpose I have come to this hour. It was for the purpose of the cross, doing the will of his Father, not seeking his own exaltation as the main goal, though getting the reward, the joy set before him, was indeed part of the goal. And now he is exalted above every name. He has his reward because he humbled himself. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And I'm going to read again verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Note the end of that last sentence. To the glory of God the Father. All things from beginning to end are for the glory of God, and that is our main aim and our chief end as well. So, you likewise, humble yourself. Do the good and sensible thing. Joyfully acknowledge that you depend on God for everything, and smile about that. Go about your day knowing this and rejoicing. And love one another, therefore. Look out for one another and praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Please pray with me. Our Father in God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your grace that you've shown us in Jesus Christ the Son. I pray we would see him. I pray we would follow his example. Lord, we need your help so much to do this. Lord, our hearts still to this day turn aside so often. We are tempted to pride and the foolishness of pride. Please just help us to see pride as it is. Let us laugh at it and let it go away. God, help us to humble ourselves before you and honor you in all that we do. God, we ask these things for the sake of your glory, in the name of the righteous Jesus Christ. Amen.